2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 was where we're going to be, verse 16, I believe, through 21. 2 Corinthians 5 through, I want you to stand. I'm going to read the scripture at the beginning of the sermon today. I usually read it halfway down, but we're going to read it from the beginning today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 21. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Wouldn't that be great? "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew out of Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away." Wouldn't that be great? "See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, someone, I never could say that word until someone came up to me and said, "Just use the word silly in the middle of it." Reconciliation. It worked. I used to go, I never could say it until someone said, "Just put the word silly in the middle of it." Reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin. Aren't you glad? Who knew no sin? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that some great scripture? That is some powerful scripture. I want you to be seated. It's a wonderful scripture today that really just touches my heart. Let me ask you this question. Do we really believe what I just read? Do we honestly really believe what I just read? So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Do we really believe that today? Do we really? Or do we really believe this? "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Do we do that? Do we believe that? No longer. No longer. Do we regard people from a from that point of view? Answer these questions today. I often pray this scripture. I often pray, "Lord, let me see what you see, hear what you hear, feel what you feel." I often say that almost every day. I say, "Lord, today, let me see what you see, hear what you hear, and feel what you feel." Almost every day, I say those words to me. I believe that the church is struggling to find our place in this the present world where we are. I think the church is really struggling. I think we want to. I think we have desire to speak into our community. I believe that we have the heart, but I don't think we know really how to really speak into our community. This is a real struggle right now. To answer the bell, kind of. You know, are we going to speak into our community a way that's going to set this world free? I think that's a struggle for us right now. If we don't speak into our community, the louder voices out there will. And it will turn this world upside down. And we're seeing some of it now. If the church does not make a stand in the way that we're going to talk about it today. Oftentimes when I say that, when the church has got to make a stand, we suddenly throw our chest out and put our fists in the air. A lot of times that's when we say that those words, which says the church has got to make a stand, first thing we think about is, yeah, we're going to make a stand. We're going to show something. And it usually goes downhill after that. Usually. Honestly. It usually goes downhill after that. Well, it says here in the scriptures right above this, it says, "For the love of Christ encourages us on." In many words, he has died for all, not just some of us, but he's died for all. Our motivation is out of love. First and foremost, our motivation is out of love. It can never be out of anything else. If our motivation is out of anything else other than love, it's going to hit wrong. It's going to hit in a way that is not going to be what God wants it to be. We have to be motivated out of love. Paul here is trying to set the record straight with the Corinthian church in these scriptures that I didn't read up above. He says, I'm not doing these things for selfish gain. I'm not doing these things for me, but I'm teaching you and I'm leading you in a way that I want you to understand where the church has to be, what we have to do. It's not for selfish gain at all, but it must be rooted in love. Must be rooted in love. And verse 16 says, for now on, therefore, we got new lighting up here. I can't hardly see. Therefore, we regard no one from a point from a human point of view, or in other words, according to the flesh. We typically refer to the external distinction of people. We look at if they have wealth, if they don't have wealth. We look where they're from. We often see these things. There's nothing wrong with those type of things. We make a call on some people on how charismatic they are. We look at what color this person is. We often see things at a point of view. And there's a time that Paul saw the same thing. It says in our scripture that he saw the things by just the way we view people. On our human view of how we view others. That he even view the church of Jesus Christ. He didn't view the church of Jesus Christ was something wrong, something bad. He looked at them in so many different ways. He looked through a human lens. We look through a human lens. And our scripture is leading us and teaching us that as Christians, we have to come to a place that we're no longer looking through human lens. It's very difficult, isn't it? Amen? Maybe? That we have to come to the place that what I'm about to say here in a minute, that heart change leads us to that. Paul looked at the church and he saw them preaching against what he felt like was against the law and all these things, proclaiming that Jesus was Messiah. And he killed Christians until he met the Master. Until he met the Master on the way out of Damascus. That he met the Master in a way that changed him. That something happened to him on that road. And every one of us that have met the Master, we understand that change that comes upon us. I believe that maybe when he began to write this verse, in verse 17, that he began to write this verse, maybe he was thinking about that moment in his life that he became what God wanted him to be. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Listen, everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. In Christ, no longer living as a human point of view. In us, that Christ is living in us and we in him. That we are a new creation. This word new is replacing the old. It's something that was never there. It's something that was never there. It's a brand new creation. That old things passed away and all things become new. Sometimes we live our lives that we don't really, truthfully believe that. I ask you beginning, do you really believe the scripture today? Many times in my life before the Lord really allowed him to do something in my heart that I didn't believe those things. He reconciled God. Christ has reconciled himself to us. Listen to me. Then we have responsibility, it says in God's word. And this is where I believe that the church has to come forth. I believe this is where that we as a church as a whole is missing it. We're missing it. It says that through all this new creation in Christ, it has a responsibility in our life. He calls us to something, to have a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. If we have been reconciled to the Lord, it's not that the Lord has to be reconciled to us. It's if we've been reconciled to the Lord, he calls us to this ministry. Some scholars even say that this verse, this passage sums up Paul's whole ministry. It's his walk, his preaching, everything about him was to reconcile the creation to its creator. Let me ask you this question. How we live our lives, does it reconcile people to the Lord? How we live our lives. This ministry of reconciliation that he has called us to, has any of us even given it any thought in the past week, past month, past year? Or have we ever given it much thought? How we live our lives. This word, a reconciliation, it means an exchange. It's really a meaning of exchange of something with out of money. I remember when I had QuickBooks, I loved to reconcile my bank statement, and it would pop up at the end like, boom. That was always exciting to me. This younger generation, reconcile a who, a what? But it goes, of course, it's more than that. It goes to be reconciled from a broken relationship, like in a marriage or separation, to be put back together. It's based on that when the first humans were on the earth and they sinned, that Jesus come in and set things right and set things straight, that we could be reconciled back to the Father, that there is someone as a go-between, and that is Jesus Christ himself, that we can be reconciled back to our Creator, to have a relationship with him. Jesus is calling all humanity to be reconciled to himself. But he has entrusted us the message of reconciliation. He has called us to be the ones that takes that message to a dying and a broken world. What a responsibility that we have. Ever thought about it? He even goes on and says, we are ambassadors. We are to represent the Lord. The ambassador really means, is straight from the leader. Wherever what the leader says, that we are an ambassador for him, and we take his message, not our own, but his message, to a world, and we deliver that message on how we live and what we say and what we do. That's what he calls us to. But do we? Do we respond to him? But do we? But what hinders us? Let me talk about some things that might hinder us from a ministry of reconciliation. There's many more, but since I want to hit on today. What hinders us from being that person that is a reconciling individual? What hinders us? Oftentimes we make our mind up on these things. Someone's a social status. In other words, like at Cafe Central, I've heard this before. People have actually said this to me. Do these people really need that food with that type of car that they're driving? At that moment, you're not in the ministry of reconciliation at that moment. You have totally lost it. You're done. You cease to be doing nothing for Jesus at that moment when you ask that question in your mind. It's nowhere to be found that you want to be that person that God wants to use with that question in your mind. You're done until you repent of it and say, Lord, forgive me. See the responsibility that we have? Our mind is not in Christ. It's in the fact, sure. They really need this, We often, times, we look at someone's color of their skin, and we make those judgments, and we have our mind made up that they're a certain way by the color of their skin. And ministry goes out the window at that moment. At that moment, when we see a color of a person's skin, ministry goes out of the door right then. Let me say this, Christians, and this is something I'm going to say with all the love in my heart that I can say. If you still use the N-word, God is not in you. No way God is in you. If you can consciously use that word, and I know Christians that do, I cannot say that God is in you. No way. In that moment, your mind is not in Christ. In the moment, your heart is out of dark, that you can think that you can judge people by the color of their skin. We have to speak into our community in a way that we're the ones that are the calming force in this world. And in the moment that we have these preconceived ideas, we cease to be what God wants us to be. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle at times. And my question is, why is it such a struggle for us as people of God that's been called to a ministry of reconciliation, that it's a complete struggle for us when we see someone that is different just based on the color of their skin? It's a sad day. It's a sad day. We look upon those others that have wealth. And at times, the other extreme is we look upon those that have a lot of money and a lot of wealth, and we make those judgments. We make those preconceived ideas that we see their wealth, and we say, well, they only care about themselves. I've been there. I've said those things. Is that we look at someone because of what they have, and we make these preconceived ideas as Christians. Listen to me, what I'm trying to get at today is we often come with these preconceived ideas for whatever reason, and then that ministry of reconciliation goes right out the window because we already made up our mind. And we want to minister to people, but we come in with all of this stuff in our mind, and a lot of it's from our heart, I'm afraid, and ministry goes right out the window. Right out the window. And so we as Christians, we have to come to the place with all these things, and I'm not finished yet. I'm hitting on these things because I have been there. And some of these things I still probably have to struggle with from time to time. I'll be just transparent with you. We hear about a Christian that has fallen into sin. The first thing we want to do is, what'd he do? What'd she do? Come on. First thing we hear out of pastor, and man, my heart breaks when I read something that another mega church pastor has taken his life. My heart just breaks. But oftentimes when we hear another Christian that has fallen from grace forever, did you hear about it? And in other words, if we want to have true ministry and true ministry of reconciliation, we should drop to our knees at that moment in our heart at that moment and begin to intercede and intercede for them, begin to pray for them, begin to really seek God for them. Say, Lord, let me have this ministry of reconciliation to be able to go to them and take them by the arm and in their heart and lead them back to you. James even said that if we bring one back, we cover a multitude of sins. But in that moment when we say, I wonder what they did, ministry goes out the window. We've lost it. We have lost it. I've been there. I've said it. I've done it. Ministry goes out the window. And the Lord is calling us to reconcile people to Him. He's given us that ministry. Lord, help us. Here's the last one. I'm going to call them senseless controversies. Paul said to Timothy these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, have nothing to do with, I love the way this translation says it, have nothing to do with stupid, sorry kids, sorry mamas, it's the Bible, and senseless controversies. You know that they breathe out of quarrels. Let's read that again. Have nothing to do with stupid and senseless controversies. I want you to key in on these two words. You know that they breathe out of quarrels. Paul's telling Timothy, says, if you have anything to do with stupid and senseless controversies, you know what's going to happen. You know it's just going to breed out of quarrels. And a Lord's servant must not be out of quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. He calls us to some type of correctness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. Listen to this, what he's saying to Timothy. If you want to engage in stupid controversies, senseless things, you're going to hinder someone coming to Jesus. As a Christian, listen to me. Based on the scripture, that's what he's saying. Is you're going to hinder someone knowing Jesus because you've gotten caught up in senseless controversies. And Paul was talking more to Timothy, probably about the Jewish understanding of being a Christian. Should we still have circumcision? Should we still eat certain things? But in our society, we don't have any issue with that, but we do have issues with a lot of things. And when we get caught up with stupid and senseless controversies, you know that they breed. Use the word breed. Quarrels. And your ministry of reconciliation goes right out the window. Right out the window. So you say to me, Tim, who determines what is stupid and senseless? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Who determines that? This is the way I determine it. Is it worth me as a Christian to get involved with a controversy, especially on social media? Will it bring glory to God, or will it bring glory to you or to me? Will it bring a ministry of reconciliation? Will it? And I don't say this a lot, but 99.999% of the time, it doesn't. We can fight against government. We can fight against all this mess going on with the pandemic. We can post about what's going on with the protesters versus the riots and make comments. I had a good friend I went to college with. He says, I refuse to really post anything about any of this because anything that I post as a Christian will be taken wrongly. He says, I just remain silent and do not confuse my silence with I don't care. I just want to know that I want to be a child of the King and be the ones that is in the room that's helping to calm the situation. If we spend more time on senseless controversies than we do on reconciliation, then there's something wrong with our Christian walk. As the worship team begins to come, these are some things that keeps us from ministering. It does. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be. Some of these is where it's just generational. I was raised in a generation that's just the way it is. Okay? When you stand before Jesus, you say that to him. You just say that to him. Okay? But someone's got to make a stand. Got to make a real stand for the Lord. Okay. Go ahead. With that attitude, the only thing people will see is judgment. Go ahead. Then what you say is the answer to all this, Tim. Well, let's look at Jesus just for a brief moment. Let's do this is the day. Let's look at Jesus for a brief moment. You say, then, what are we supposed to do? You're saying we can't do this and this and this and this. And what are we supposed to do? This is what we do. Y'all look at me. It's just them. Look at me. What did Jesus do? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and says, I got some questions. Jesus ministered to him. Next chapter over, he's walking and he's sitting at a well with a Samaritan woman, which was just unbelievable that he would do that. I've got questions. Jesus ministered to her. Jairus comes to him and says, "My daughter is sick, needs healing." But he stops on the way to heal a woman with an issue of blood. He goes by the temple one day. They were selling in the temple. This is where the tradition we says we're not supposed to sell and buy in the temple. That wasn't the issue. They did it all the time because people had to have sacrifices. That's not the issue. The issue was they were taking advantage of poor people. That was the issue. They were overcharging them. And so Jesus, with his righteous indignation, began to turn some tables over. He only turned tables over in a what we would call church. He never turned one table over outside the four walls. So what is senseless and stupid? Does it bring a glory to God? If you can answer and say, well, at the end of the day, at the end of the conversation, it probably doesn't. Then it's senseless and stupid. But if it has brought people to be reconciled to a holy God, have at it. Have at it. Then have at it. I quit a long time ago. After commenting. Because soon as you make a comment, here it goes. When we reconcile, it does this. He says, "He was made sin who knew no sin. In him we might become the righteousness of God." Do we need to engage our community? Yes, we do. We need to engage in our community. If we are truthfully a new creation in Christ, if you look at Paul, as he wrote these letters, especially to Corinthians, and he was really getting on to them most of the time. He had to defend himself a lot with Corinthians. They look here, I'm not doing this for selfish gain. I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I want you to be righteous. You look at his controversies, it was always pointed to an end of reconciliation. I want you to be reconciled to a holy God. But you don't understand what the government's doing to me. Paul says, I live in the kingdom of God. The government's going to do what the government's going to do. I'm going to continue to reconcile people to a holy God. But I don't agree with all this stuff that's going on. I'm just going to just fuss and fight about it on Facebook. End of the day, have you done anything to reconcile anyone to God with that type of talk? Nope. So what do? We do as Jesus did. Is we live our lives and we walk our daily lives and we feel what he feels. Hears what he hears and sees what he sees. Why? Because we no longer look at a human with a human point of view. We look at human point of view. When we do that, we get ourselves in senseless controversies. But when we look through the eyes of Jesus, we see beyond just the stupid stuff to what really matters at the end of the day. That's my prayer for me. That's my hope and that's my prayer. At the end of the day, I look back and say, Lord, this ministry of reconciliation, thank you. I led people to you. That's my hope and that's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer and your hope. I want you to stand with me.